It's always exciting for me to be here with you guys because you guys are part of a very rich history, not a very long history, just a very rich history in the story of Mosaic Church, because as we have continued to strive to figure out how we can genuinely impact our local and global community with the incredible wonder of the redemptive message of Christ, not just in word, but in action, you guys are an expression of that in many ways. And this campus, the WDW campus, is an expression of that rich history of Mosaic, because this is the place where we are wrestling through together what it looks like to have biblical community in the context of the Disney Company and being cast members and part of the reality of the Disney Company, because it has its own culture and its own schedule and its own wonder. And so to create the sense of biblical community within that is really what we get to do here. So what I love about being here with you guys is that I get to see the rich history unfolding in a brand new expression, and yet simultaneously get to see the brand new unfolding constantly. And so today is a great example of that, because you guys and us, we get to experience tonight a first, and you're going to get to experience lots of firsts, because this is a brand new expression of this beautiful thing we call the church. And what you're going to get to experience tonight is one of the tangible things that we do in a healthy biblical community that describe and demonstrate in some reality the spiritual journey taking place in both the individual as well as the biblical community as a whole. And of all of those tangible things that we do as a church that are important to our spiritual journey, two of them were actually commanded by Christ. One of them is called communion. And you guys have experienced communion in some way. That's our opportunity to go and break bread together and drink of the cup of wine to remember what Christ has done for us, to remember his redemptive work in our lives, and in some ways to declare to one another as we take communion, both as a body and as an individual, hey, here's the gospel. Here's what Jesus did. Don't forget, don't forget, don't forget. This is a very powerful time. The other one that God commanded us to step into was the incredible act of baptism. And tonight you get to experience the incredible act of baptism. So I thought what we would do tonight, so that you can experience the fullness of baptism and the full power of baptism and all of its implications, that we would take some time to unpack the history of baptism, where it came from, what it is, why it's happening, why we're doing it. Because otherwise what will happen is you'll go out there, you'll see baptism happen, you won't really totally know what's going on, and so it will become in some ways a ceremony. It will become something you do that you cheer somebody on, but you don't really fully get what's going on. And so what we wanted to do tonight is dig into the history of what God was affecting when he said to us, go and be baptized, go and baptize. Because clearly if Jesus said this was an important deal, then you would think that there was some reason behind it beyond him just thinking it would be funny to watch a bunch of people jump into some water, right? So we want to kind of step into, whoa, that was weird, the history of all of that. Should I keep going? I don't understand. I'm just going to keep going. So here's the deal. In order to understand the reality of baptism and all that happens in baptism, we really have to jump back into the human story and the history of the human story as it relates to God, because that really speaks into how this idea of baptism came about. So as many of you know, but some of you may not, our human story begins as revealed in Scripture in the book of Genesis. We were created by a creator and sustainer that had a very particular plan and purpose for us as a human race. He created us in his image to be a bearer of his image, to image him, to display him to all of creation, as he simultaneously created all of creation to image and bear him to us, so that it would be like a symphony. We're bearing God to creation, creation is bearing God to us, and we're all like dancing around going, God is so amazing, God is so amazing. And that's kind of how it was supposed to play out. And then, as many of you know, in an act of temptation, we were called into this idea as a human race that instead of submitting ourselves to the divinity and the destiny that God had for us, we could choose our own divinity and our own destiny, and we could become the determinants the determination of what is right and wrong. And so where God said, don't eat of the fruit of good and evil because that will result in death, we decided, oh, it's a much better idea to eat of that so that we could be our own gods and set our own destiny and determine our own right and wrong, which we still struggle with today constantly. And so we did that, and exactly what God said would result did result is we as a human race died because we were separated from life and from freedom and from light. God was life and light and freedom, and we instantaneously became death and darkness and wrath. We became slaves to sin, the Bible says. And so we're separated from life, which defines us then as death. Our identity becomes death. Now, in the human journey that God was unpacking for us, in our infancy, he began by giving us certain things that would demonstrate to us what was actually going on inside of us so that we would be acutely aware of the desperation in which we lived in, so that when he came with his promise of redemption, to redeem us, to buy us back, to rescue us from death and darkness and slavery, and bring us back, ransom us back into life and light and freedom, he would have to make sure that we were acutely aware of what was going on. So in the early part of our human story, God gives us what we now know as the law. He gives us this set of righteous things, if you will, that described what life would look like if you were, by identity, by nature, righteous. If you were righteous, this is what your life would look like. The law came to us, came to Moses specifically, and then the unfolding story there, not as a scale by which we could say, if you do more of the right things than you do the wrong things, then you're righteous, and if you don't, then you're unrighteous. It came as a package. It said, here's righteousness, all of it together. If you break any one of these, then you are by definition declared as unrighteous. Your identity is made known. You are darkness. And so the law was intended not to redeem us or be a tool for us to redeem ourselves, which is unfortunately what much of the human race tries to do. If I just live good enough, then maybe I can redeem myself. The law was supposed to be simply an act of revealing to us our nature, our reality, that we were in darkness. So here's what God did. As we strived to live by the law and realized our incapacity to do that, God then brought into the system a set of consequences and sacrifices that would be required to, in essence, make us right whenever we failed at the law. Why? Because God was demonstrating to us in our human story, in our human infancy, that we would be requiring a major sacrifice in order to fully change our identity from slave and darkness and death into light and life and freedom. And so God was preparing the way for what we would discover in the future would be our redemption. And here's what began to happen. Since you had the law, and the law had a set of righteousness that you had to live by, and we had the sacrifices and the consequences, the things that happened as a result of breaking the law, the church, if you will, the Jewish community, developed this idea that began to be born. And what they did was this. If at any point in time you broke one of the laws, the consequence of breaking a law was that you would be separated out from intimacy with God and from intimacy with the biblical community. Which makes sense, doesn't it? If God was going to teach us the consequence of sin, this would be a really good way. Sin always separates us from God and separates us from each other. And so you experience that. And then what would happen is, there would be a set of righteous requirements that you would have to go through, a set of sacrifices, a set of realities. And if you met those righteous requirements with a witness, then the tangible expression of saying, I have met the righteous requirements of the law, and I have now come to the place where because of sacrifice and because of the things I've done, and I brought the sheep and I brought the dove and I did those things, I now want to declare to the biblical community, I can enter back into community with you and back into right relationship with God because I've met the righteous requirements that the law required for me to be right. That was the temporary and ongoing process that happened. So they had these pools in the synagogues called the mikveh pools. And what the mikveh pools were really just pools of baptism. And what you would do is you'd come to the priest and you would say to the priest, I've met the righteous requirements of the law. Here is my witness that has witnessed that I've done that. Or sometimes the priest could be your witness.
And then they would baptize you. You would actually walk into the pool. In this time, you would actually baptize yourself. You'd kind of just go and you'd baptize yourself. And the community, as a sign, a tangible sign, would be able to see physically, you have now been allowed to enter back into biblical community and right relationship with God. And then what would happen? After a little while, you'd break a law again, right? And then you'd go through these sacrifices and the processes to meet the righteous requirements, and then you'd go back. So the mikveh pools were quite popular. They were utilized all the time, and you would be baptized over and over again. Every time you broke the righteous requirements, you'd have to go and meet them, and then you'd come back and you'd be baptized. So baptism was, in every sense of the word, a tangible expression to the biblical community to let them know that the righteous requirements that made you right with God and right with each other had been fully met in you for the period of time until you broke them again. And that's how it played out. Now, the scriptural story begins to unfold then, and it comes to its fullness in this person named Jesus. Because throughout the Old Testament, while God is giving us the law to reveal our real nature, our true nature, that we are in fact darkness, and we are slaves to sin, and we are death, and as he gives us the consequences and the sacrificial system by which we can temporarily make ourselves right, then he began to declare through prophecy that one would come that was going to once and for all settle the entire deal. That was going to be the Lamb of God, the sacrifice that was going to ultimately shape everything so that we could be made right with God, not temporarily, time and time and time again, but once for all. He would come and do that. And so we watched and watched and watched, and then, believe it or not, this guy was born onto the planet. Extraordinary birth, you know, angels involved and people coming from the Far East and kings and babies dying because people were jealous. And I mean, just not the normal stuff when normal babies are born, right? And so we looked at that and we're like, there's angels and there's shepherds that are dead scared and running for their lives, and there's a virgin, and there's just all sorts of weird stuff. And so Jesus is born, and then Jesus enters into the story as a 12-year-old, and people are blown away by him in the temple, and you're not a normal 12-year-old. And then at the baptism, you know, he actually gets baptized, because baptism was a public display that I have met the righteous requirements of the law. And so you would also be baptized when you were being baptized into ministry as a 30-year-old. You would say, I've met the righteous requirements to step into being a rabbi. And so Jesus comes to be baptized, normal deal, normal day, except this time there's a voice from heaven and there's doves involved and there's supernatural stuff. And so you start going, wow, this is different. And then throughout the entire story of Jesus, every time you encounter him, demons are flying around, blind people are seeing, dead are coming back from life, just not normal stuff. And then you start measuring all of the things he does and all the things he is, and you start realizing he's meeting all of the prophecies that were prophesied about the one that's going to come to redeem us once and for all, to give us the opportunity not to have to constantly measure up to a righteousness we can't measure up to because we don't have the capacity, so constantly create sacrifices to try and meet righteous requirements. He was going to come to solve that problem once and for all. Jesus comes, Jesus walks into the cross, we see Jesus on the cross enact this extraordinary reality of redemption, and through the revelation of Scripture, we discover that Jesus was, in fact, the one that was sent to come. He was God in the flesh. When he died on the cross, he said things like, "It is finished. I have finished the work of redemption." Jesus took on, the Bible says, our identity of sin. He took onto himself our darkness, our wrath, our reality. He faced the reality of the full weight of sin, the consequences of our sin, the full wrath of justice of God, and the full vengeance of evil. And with all of that weighed down on him, he ended up not dying, not breaking like we thought he might. He ended up allowing sin to tear him apart. The Father and the Son were separated, but in that separation, he redeemed us. The word redeem literally means to repurchase or to ransom, to buy back what was lost. It is the opposite of abandon. Abandon is the opposite word of redeem if you go in the dictionary and look at it. So instead of abandoning us, he redeems us. And guess what happens? We are told in Scripture that because of the work of Jesus, this insane system that we have to live under, trying to live up to the law and constantly going through baptisms and constantly letting everybody know we fixed the problem temporarily, that God did something through Jesus that the law was not capable of doing. I want to show that to you in the scriptures. In the book of Romans chapter 8, we actually read about this, and you can turn there with me if you'd like to, and I will show you what it says. Okay, in Romans chapter 8, page 613 of the Bibles that you have if you grabbed one of ours, page 613, Romans chapter 8, in verse 1 it says these words, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." What an incredible statement to start this passage off, right? Page 613, my bad, 613, Romans chapter 8. So here's the deal. It begins by saying, listen, if you are in Christ, then there is no condemnation for you. There's no judgment. You cannot be condemned anymore. No matter what, you are free. And then it says this. It says this, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Do you hear what this is saying? It's saying this, okay? Jesus came and he did something for us that the law was incapable of doing because the law was weakened by our own identity, our own nature. We by nature were darkness, death, and slaves to sin. So though the law was good, the law was opposed to us because we could not live up to it. If you take something that is evil, something that is dark, something that is death, and you bring something that is good to it, by definition the two oppose each other, right? So it wasn't that the law was bad, it was that we were bad, and the law became this sort of confrontation, this affront to us that said, this is what you can't be. You can't be good because you're bad and I'm good. I'm the law. And the law, which at face value in the beginning, you could have thought might have been the path to our redemption, that we would be redeemed by living up to the law, we quickly realized, oh, that's not going to work out. Why? Because every time we try to live by the law, our sinful nature revealed our true reality and we failed. And so the law became death to us. It became death to us, not life. And what the Bible says here in Romans chapter 8 is that Jesus did a work on the cross so that once for all, he could take onto himself our sin and apply to us his righteousness so that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us because of Christ. What happens to someone when the righteous requirements of the law are fully met in them? That is a completed statement. Do they still have to go through all the regular stuff to try to meet the righteous requirements every time they fail? No, because now they are defined as righteous. You see, what Jesus did on the cross is he changed our identity from darkness, from death, from slaves to sin, from children of wrath. These are all actual statements in Scripture about us before we're redeemed. We were darkness, we were death, we were wrath. And he changed that identity back to what we were created to be, which was life and light and freedom, declaring and imaging the reality of God. Jesus became our righteous requirement. He fulfilled the righteous requirements in us. So in essence, if you know Jesus as Savior, your identity has been changed from darkness and death and slave and wrath to life and light and freedom and child of God. You belong to the kingdom of light, not to the kingdom of darkness. And so you no longer have to try and figure out how to constantly meet the righteous requirements of the law because all righteous requirements have been fully met in you. And what did a person under the law in the Jewish world do whenever they fulfilled the righteous requirements of a law that they broke? They entered into the mikveh pool and they entered into baptism to declare to the community of God, I have met the righteous requirements of the law because I have done these things. When Jesus enters into the picture, he says this, I am now your righteousness. If you know me as Savior, you have met all righteous requirements. You are right with God, not for a temporary period of time, but once for all. And you are right with one another because you are now my body, my biblical community, in which you can experience the gospel as it is expressed through one another. Yes, do we still fail at stuff? Yeah, but now it's totally different. Instead of failing at the law and having to go and meet a bunch of requirements, every time we fail at the law, here's what we get to do. You ready for this? We get to say, yeah, but I'm in Christ. It's not an excuse for failure, because when you're really in Christ, your heart begins to shape and desire to live righteously, not because you must, but because you can. See the difference? We think we must live righteously so that we can be right with Christ, but what ends up happening actually is we become right with Christ, and then we have the power to live righteously because we are now empowered again by Him. Our identity is in Him. And so we choose righteousness because we can, and we choose it because we recognize it as freedom. The life we used to live outside of righteousness we thought was freedom, but we see it shift and change now. So Jesus then, when he comes off the cross and he dies and then he comes back from the dead, then he meets up with a bunch of people and he talks to them about a bunch of stuff. And right as he's leaving the planet, he says to his disciples and those that were watching, listen, here's the deal. I'm heading out right now, but I'm going to send you one who's going to empower you. And through his power, the Holy Spirit, who is me, because God exists in triunity, we'll deal with that later. Here's the reality, right? God says, now that you're empowered by the Spirit of God, I want you to go into all the world and I want you to make disciples. I want you to tell people about who I am and why I've come, so that they can be free from this identity in which they are stuck like you once were, and they can now come to know the reality of redemption. And listen to what he says. He says, I want you to go around, make disciples of all nations, and then what does he say? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why would Jesus add that into the mix? Well, think about it. In Jesus' time, why would you be baptized? To declare to the biblical community that all the righteous requirements of the law are met in me. And what Jesus is saying is this, when you come to know Jesus, you get baptized once for all. That's it. It's done. You don't have to go through this over and over and over again in your life. You get up and you declare to the community, I know Jesus. I know Jesus. And because I know Jesus, because I've recognized him as Savior and I've recognized my own depravity and I've asked him to come and become my righteousness and meet all of my needs of righteous requirements so that I would be right with God, I want all of you to know I've done that. And so therefore, I am now defined as righteous. I am righteous. I am righteous because Christ has imputed, that is, applied his righteousness to me. The law is no longer death to me. It's no longer judgment because I am in Christ and I am righteous. So now, as a person who has recognized Jesus as Savior, you want to declare to your context of biblical community, right here, this local expression, I want all of you guys to know something about me. I know Jesus, and I have therefore met all the righteous requirements, which means that I can have right relationship with God from here on out forever, and I can have right relationship with all of you. So the expectation now is that you would be a part of my story as you shape me and mold me and speak the gospel into me and challenge me, and I can be part of your story by doing the same for you. Because what did God tell us to do as a biblical community? To declare the gospel to each other by sharpening each other as iron sharpens iron, by challenging each other, by loving each other, by serving each other. And so I'm kind of declaring through baptism, I am in. I'm in. I'm in with God. I'm in with you. And so I'm part of the family now. That's what baptism is. So when you get to see somebody baptized, it's not just about their experience and us cheering them on as little cheerleaders. It's about our experience as a biblical community saying, here, once again, another person has met the righteous requirements of the law by meeting the reality that Jesus is their Savior. Once and for all, it's finished, it's done, the work is done. They'll never have to do this again because they have declared this to us, their local expression, and we get to declare it now to them and to others as they walk into it. When we experience baptism, it is like inviting another person into intimacy with the biblical community as they have declared that they have been made righteous with God and they have right relationship with Him. It's an incredibly powerful and wonderful experience. Now, as many of you guys know, a lot of churches baptize as infants, and there's nothing wrong with that. That is also part of a very different part of the process. Some call it baptism, some call it dedication. We at Mosaic call it dedication, but really it's ultimately bringing a child into the covenant reality of God and just saying, hey, God, this is your child, it's your deal. It's not about the child. The child is not declaring anything. The child is simply a fixture, and we are declaring something. God, this child belongs to you, and we want to steward this child well, not only as a set of parents, but as a biblical community. So many of you may have been baptized as infants. The baptism we're talking about here is something that you do as a cognitive decision. You have received Jesus and you want to declare. It is the mikvah pool for us. It is coming in and saying, I want my biblical community to know where I stand. And so we challenge people, we invite people into this act of baptism. We say, if you've come to know Jesus and you've never stepped into baptism, you've missed out on an incredibly important part of your spiritual journey. Baptism isn't going to save you. It's not going to change anything. It's not going to make you right with God. That happened when you received Jesus. Baptism is just a symbol of what has already taken place in your heart. But here's the deal. If you are not baptized, then you have not had the opportunity to declare to your local expression of biblical community, I know Jesus, and I'm in with you guys. And I expect you guys to be in with me. You haven't done that. And Jesus thought it was important enough that we do that, that he made it part of the command after you come to know him. He said, look, you got to do this. Why? Because is biblical community easy? Anybody? Anybody out there? Do you guys really like each other a whole lot? Sometimes, yes. But sometimes, no, right? I mean, biblical community is sometimes no fun. It's just hard. Just like every wonderful thing we experience in this life, it gets hard because there's sin involved and there's junk involved. And so biblical community is hard enough without us making declarations like this. And so those declarations are important. They allow us to express tangibly things to one another. So tonight, as we walk into the act of baptism, as we walk into the reality of baptism, I want to challenge all of you. Those of you that are stepping into baptism, we're so excited. I mean, we're just so excited because we get to witness your tangible expression of what God has done in your life. You deciding to say to us, all the righteous requirements are met in me through Jesus. I'm in with God, I'm in with you. And we want you to know, all of you being baptized tonight, that we're in with you. We're committed to being part of your journey because this is our journey. And for those of you that are observing tonight, I would just challenge you, if you've never stepped into the act of baptism, if you've never done that as a person who has come to know Jesus and wants to declare that, I'm telling you, man, it's the most incredible thing on the planet just because it is a step of obedience into declaring to your community this is what it's about. That's why it's so important as a healthy biblical community that we experience baptism together on a regular basis. Because every time another baptism happens, it is another declaration to us, to one another, that Jesus is who he said he was, that he's at work in our lives, and that he is redeeming hearts, and that we are part of that. It is another declaration by which the biblical community can shout to each other the gospel. Jesus is Lord. Jesus came. He died. He rose again for us to redeem us. Just like communion, it is an opportunity for us to constantly remind one another who we belong to and why that means freedom. And baptism, perhaps more than anything, tangibly displays that freedom. It is a tangible expression of somebody realizing that once and for all, the righteous requirements of the law have been met in them because they found Jesus. And that's what you and I get to be part of tonight. Let me pray for you guys and for those being baptized, and then I'll hand back over to Brady. God, what a cool thing it is to be here tonight. For this local expression of Mosaic Church and this local expression of the global church, where a group of people have come together in a context of culture, this reality of what it means to be a part of the Disney company and what it means to live in context in biblical community within that world. And what a cool thing it is that this is a first for us in this local expression to step into this command that you commanded us to step into, where we get to experience as a community, individuals declaring to us that they know Jesus and that therefore they are right with God and they are right with us and they can step in to this authentic, wondrous journey of doing life together in Christ, struggling together, crying together, laughing together, sharpening each other, challenging each other, lifting each other up, holding each other up, bearing each other's sin. I mean, this is what it's about, God. And tonight we get to like feel that and taste that and see that. And to that end, we are so excited. And I pray, God, that this would just be the beginning of many, many, many experiences like this, where we would be able to declare the gospel to each other as we walk into the act of baptism. So for those being baptized tonight, God, bless them and keep them. Make your face shine on them. Be gracious to them. Give them peace. May this be an incredibly exciting night for them. Not because you are doing anything in them that hasn't already been done, but because they're getting to declare it publicly to us. And we're getting to embrace them in that journey. May that be a wondrous experience of biblical community, as they have already experienced the wonder of discovering you as Savior. And for those here that have never stepped into baptism as a tangible act and an expression of their own hearts, I pray that tonight you challenge them. Just say, hey, I commanded this for a reason. That you would declare. It doesn't matter if you came to Christ 10 years ago or 10 minutes ago. If you've never declared it to your local biblical community, then get it done so that they would know and they can celebrate with you. And I pray many would be challenged tonight to step into that. And for those here that do not yet know what it means to know you, Jesus, may tonight just be a declaration to them of what it means to be free. May they see it in our eyes and in our souls and in our hearts, that we've discovered redemption, we've discovered freedom, we've discovered life and light. We've discovered our God-given purpose to image you and to declare you to the world, to love one another. We've discovered power. And may they see that, and may you draw them to yourself, because you are life and light and freedom. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you for this night and all that we're about to experience. In Jesus' name we pray.